Everything that's going on in the world today is all set up by the adversary. He's orchestrating it all just to keep you from believing who God says you are in Christ. He wants to destroy your believing. It may look like you've got Democrat and Republican. It may look like one world order, the Great Reset. It may look like no schools in COVID, blah, 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 blah. If he can keep you from believing who you are in Christ, he's won. The work to make you who you are in Christ has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent his only begotten Son to accomplish that reality. So if you'll go to Romans chapter 1, today we're going to get into the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. Because the plan of the ages dovetails exactly in this information. You've got to remember that believing is the acceptance of information. Believing comes by what? Hearing God's word. This is how he revealed himself. He's spirit. So he called holy men of God, like the Apostle Paul, who wrote the seven church epistles, nine in all, Peter, other apostles, Moses in the Old Testament. Holy men of God spake as God worked in them, as he moved them, as he led them with the revelation of his word to make himself known to his people. Without this, you got nothing. All you got's experiences, and they're worth crap. They won't even get you a good cup of coffee. Before God called us, we were dead in sin. It wasn't a matter of we'd done something bad once in our lifetime. We were dead in sin, without God and no hope, hopeless. In fact, we were enemies of God, he says. All this stuff is written down. So we went from that status and being children headed into the wrath of God to becoming the children of God and all the things that we're going to talk about this morning. Because everything that I'm going to cover this morning was freely given to you in Christ. Not by your works, but by his accomplishments. You didn't have to do a lousy, stinking thing. The Father just freely gave it to you. You just happened to walk into, you won the lottery. That's right. Look at Romans chapter 1. If you're going to see your true value, your worth, your importance to God, you're going to have to see it through God's eyes. You will never see it through the eyes of your flesh, your carnal mind, your five senses. Only he can reveal just how important you are to him. And he reveals it to us in his word. To God our Father, we're each a pearl of great price. We are a lost sheep that was found by the chief shepherd. How much are you worth to God? You're worth the price that he paid for you. And he gave his only begotten Son for you. That's how worth you are to the Father. You're worth the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made the worthless worthy. He made the broken whole. He made the hopeless to have good hope through grace. And we'll get into all of this weekend. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto what? The gospel of God. Gospel is a joyful proclamation. It's good news. And what good news it is, which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So part of this gospel was known. You can trace it through the Old Testament. Other parts were a mystery that were unknown, never revealed to mankind before. All make up part of the same gospel. There is only one gospel concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what it says in the next verse. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. David was an Israelite. He was of the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ came out of the tribe of Judah and declared to be the Son of God with power. What was the standard? According to the Spirit of holiness. That's God. By the resurrection out from among the dead. From the dead is ek, out of. That means all the other dead people are still in their graves. Jesus Christ is the only one ever to be resurrected from the dead, never to die again. Death no longer has any power over him. Think of that. You see, if you go with tradition and all the religion that you hear today, you just die and go to heaven. You don't need a Christ. It's just a natural transition of death. No, all the other dead are in the grave. And the only hope of eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. All the others are under the power and authority of the grave, corrupting. And there is no hope of them ever living again, except when he brings them forth to bundle them up and throw them into the fiery furnace, the lake of fire. For us, we have already been judged in Christ. God judged us the moment that you confess Jesus Christ is your Lord. And you believe that God raised him out from among the dead. Those are the prerequisites. Then you are made whole. You are saved. Today you have salvation little s, because we haven't received the big N yet. When Christ returns, you get the big S salvation. New bodies, like Christ's glorious body. Better brains, eternal life, and a hope of glory that is unending in the presence of God. All because you confess Jesus, who the world rejected, Israel rejected, their Messiah, and you believed that God did what he said he did. He raised him out from among the dead. All of a sudden, the resurrection becomes pretty important. And those are the requirements that God set up. It wasn't set up by the Lutherans, the Baptists, the Methodists, or the Pope that doesn't poop. It was set up by Almighty God. It was the word that came forth out of his mouth. He's the one that purposed it, that planned it, that willed it, that prepared everything. And then he sent his son, and he opened his son's ear, and they had open and free communication. To the end that that man was willing to do the good pleasure of his father's will, even if it meant laying his life down as a sacrifice for sin. It'd be one thing for God to tell you and me, okay, you got to do something hard right here. Think about living with that knowledge a lifetime. That intensifies all the emotional aspects, the pain, and everything else. And if there had been any other way, he went to the Father and said, Father, that night that he knew his time, and after the supper, they went to the garden. If there's any other way. And he was so intense in his prayer to God, it was like blood dripping from him. We are the lost piece of silver that he gave his life for. We are that sheep that was lost but now is found. The angels of heaven rejoiced when you were saved. That's what he says in his word. A few verses later it says all heaven rejoiced when you were saved. So how does God think about us? Not like most of Christianity thinks he thinks about them. He thinks about us as his dearly beloved and highly favored children. Think of that. You are a child of the living God. It just blows my hair off my head. That's why I'm so bald today. So what are we worth to God? We're worth the life of His only begotten Son, who always did His Father's will. Think of that. And by His own free will and His love for God, He laid down His life so you and I could have everything that He accomplished. He accomplished it. He deserved the fruit of that work. And yet God freely gave it to every single believer who would ever believe in Him. That's amazing. And how many Christians know any of it? Hardly any. They don't even know if they're saved or not. If they're good enough, at the end of the battle there, they'll find out whether they're going to heaven or hell. You know, that's about all most people know about it. They're so wrong. When we die, if we see Jesus, if we cross the veil, it'll all be good then. $50 cigars, a barrel of clouds. They have no clue what God reveals concerning His will. So, the other night I couldn't sleep, so I wrote a few pages here that I could think of off the top of my head of who we are in Christ and what is ours. So that's what we're going to do this morning. That's this gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ when He raised Him from the dead. It says in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." The words of Christ are not in any Greek manuscripts. The Apostle Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of that joyful proclamation. For it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto" what? "Unto salvation. To everyone believes, to the Jew first," that was Pentecost, "and to the Greek." The Gentiles later believed in Acts chapter 10 at Cornelius' house. "For therein the gospel is the righteousness of God," what? "Revealed." It's made known. It's clarified. It's expounded. It's revealed. Therein, the gospel concerning Christ is the righteousness of God revealed from faith or believing to believing, from the foundation upon which believing rests, which are the Scriptures, to produce believing in our lives to the end that we accept them and we proceed in light of them. As it is written, "The just shall live by faith," or believing. It's the legal condition that God has given us in Christ. We live by believing. Then you got 1:18 to 3:20, you've got those different groups that are addressed in there. All of mankind, Israel, and Gentiles. And it puts them on an equal playing field to where it finally says they're all guilty before God. There's not a righteous one, not one. And then it goes on to reveal the righteousness of God to us and how He accomplished it. But before we do that, look at chapter 16. Go to the end of the book. Some of this gospel was known ahead of time. It's revealed in the Old Testament. Other parts of it were a mystery. Romans 16, verse 25. "Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my" what? "Gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ." According to what? "The revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Well, if it was kept a secret, who knew about it? Nobody. Ephesians 3 says it was hidden God, and He wasn't talking. So if the mystery was a secret and nobody knew about it, then this is pretty great revelation right here. This is something you want to tap into. according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. How? By the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of believing. So there, that's the gospel. In chapters 9 through 11, he kind of gets the Jews and the Gentiles on an equal playing field. That's what he does. That's what that big parenthesis is all about. Just like chapter 118 to 320, he does the same thing. So he addresses Jews and Gentiles, shows that none of them were righteous. The law didn't make them righteous. It just made them more guilty because none of them kept it. And the Gentiles, poor they. They didn't have a shot in the wind. They had no covenant with God. That's the only thing Israel had going for them. God made a covenant with Abraham. He made another covenant with Moses, that of the law. They never kept it. Never kept it. If they'd have kept it, you wouldn't need a new covenant. But he made a new covenant, that of the Spirit. The first covenant was to natural men, body and soul. It didn't give them any spirit. God just had a legal relationship with them. If you do this, I'll do this. So you go through the law. The law was do this, do this, do this, and I'll do this, this, and this. The new covenant is it is done. Here's my spirit. You're my son. Now you've got all the rights, all the privileges of sonship, and all the ability my son had. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's all in all of you by the grace of God. I'd call that pretty highly favored, wouldn't you? Yeah, that's pretty good. So our value comes from God our Father and what he purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord and what he would accomplish for us by his works. The Father pre-planned it. He determined it ahead of time. That's called predestination. All it means is that he laid the whole thing out ahead of time, and then it was a matter of accomplishments. Ka-ching, 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 ka-ching. And then his son came along and fulfilled all that was said of him. He predetermined it. He pre-planned it. That's all predestination is. It was by his will, not ours, that we would be conformed to the image of his son, and that he would freely give us all things with him. Look at Romans 8. Just so you know, I'm not making this stuff up. It says Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He determined beforehand to be conformed to the image of his what? Those who believe in his son are conformed to the image of his son. Who would have had the audacity to even write something like this if it wasn't God by revelation? Conformed to the image of his son. It doesn't stop there. So that he might be the firstborn among many what? Brethren. So Jesus Christ is our brother. If he's our brother, God's our father. Moreover, whom he determined these things beforehand, predestinated, them he also what? How did he call us? By his gospel, with his word. He would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, but not everybody responds by accepting those words. Some reject them. He'd have everybody to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It says that. But not everybody responds that way. You did. He called. You said, thank you. Whom he called, them he also what? Justified. So that sin problem we had, been cleared up. Justified. To the place that now says we're dead to sin. We were dead in sin. In and to are two different words. Very different. We no longer live under the reign of sin and death. Now we're dead to the guilt of sin and to the condemnation of sin. To the place it says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It's not talking about feeling bad about yourself like you condemn yourself. It's talking about there's no katagnosko, no down judgment from God. And you will never again come into condemnation because now you're his child. And you've been justified from sin. All the requirements have been met by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. By him giving his sinless life, you as a sinner are now saved. And you're justified, cleared of all charges. And you will never again come into condemnation. So you don't have to worry about whether you're going to heaven or not. When Christ comes back, the dead in Christ will rise incorruptible, and those of us, if we're still living when he comes back, we're going to be transformed to be like him. And together, up we go. We're going to receive that hope of glory. There's no question about it. Ah, I got the proof. Romans 8, God's Spirit. Let's read it. We're over there in that neighborhood anyway. This is just going to be all different than anything, so it doesn't matter. Here we go. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the law. Oh, it doesn't say that. For as many as are led by good works. No, it doesn't say that either. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. There is a spirit of bondage. It's a devil spirit. It's prevalent in clergy especially because it just binds you up and makes you afraid to say what the word says. You might lose your pension. You might get fired. It might not agree with your organization. You could be in deep doo-doo. It binds them up to the place that their witness for Christ is no longer effectual. God didn't give us a spirit of bondage that causes us to fear, to be afraid. God gave us a spirit that makes us sons. You have received the spirit, in the King James, it says adoption. What did we read last night? How do you enter the kingdom of God? Is it by adoption or by birth? It's by being born again, begotten from above. We become sons of God by being born of his Spirit. The Spirit from God. That which is born of the flesh, and look around, all of us were, it's flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the relationship we have with God. God is spirit, it says in John 4:24, right? Our relationship is on the basis of spirit, and we're born of it. You can't backslide out of it. You can't lose it. You can't forfeit it. You can't sin yourself out of it. You're begotten from above. I'd call that a little grace. So God didn't give us a spirit of bondage that causes us to fear, but you've received the spirit, a spirit making you sons would be a good, accurate translation. A spirit making you sons. whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word. It means father. But only one born in the household, born in that family, would address his father as daddy like that. It wasn't something that you would say as an adopted son. Now look at 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, our inner being, that we are the what? Children of God. He minces no words about it. He doesn't say you might be, you could be. Well, as long as you're good, you are. You are the what? Children of God. And if children, then you're in the will. You're heirs. Heirs of God. You're his heirs. And not only that, you're a joint heir with Christ. The prefix to that word is S-U-N. It's like united with, in union with. You're an heir together with Christ. I call that pretty good grace. That God would even mention me on the same page blows my mind. But that I could be conformed to the image of his son, that I could be an heir of God, I'm in his will, and I'm an equal heir with Christ, a joint heir. Think of that. Everything the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. Well, let's go over a few more. Go back over to verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate or determine beforehand, them he also called, whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, them he also what?
Glorified.
It puts it in the past tense. It hadn't happened yet. It is so certain a reality, he puts a future event in the past tense. That's a figure of speech that adds the emphasis he wants placed in that verse. The only thing we're waiting for is the timing, because God has predetermined. He's planned ahead of time. As certainly as he justified you by the work of Christ, you are glorified by what he did. It's just a matter of timing. Now we're just waiting for the time. Waiting for the time. That's it. Save your place. Coming back. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Joint heirs with Christ, right? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. How does God think of us? Beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the truth, sanctification of the Spirit, and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to what end? To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to what? We're going to obtain, acquire. We're going to acquire the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sonship. Children of God, his heirs, in his will, and joint heirs with Christ. How much so? You're going to acquire the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. I'd say we're pretty highly favored. Go back to Romans 8. So highly favored that, in fact, he refers to us as already glorified. Well, what are you going to say to these things, 31? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now look at 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for who? Us all. He delivered him up for us all. How will he not with him also what? Freely give us a few of the things he accomplished. Freely give us most of the things that he accomplished. He freely gave us all things with him. How highly favored are we? Oh, let's say you're at the head of the class. Who shall lay anything, speaking of legal charges, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth? Question mark. Who is he that condemns? Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Is he going to condemn you? No, there's no more condemnation. That's what it says in 8:1, and that's what it says in the last verse of chapter 8. Somewhere in there, towards the end. The chapter opens with no condemnation, and it closes with no condemnation and no separation. Nothing will ever be able to separate you. It says, I think it was Colossians, it's like they used to play a game in the lands and times of the Bible where they try to pry out a coin out of their buddy's hand. It says, no man's going to pry us out of his hand. Try as they might. Not bad, huh? So, if you take a look at Ephesians, you see, we look at things like 5 seconds in front of us. God has a different perspective. He's been looking at this since Genesis 3:15. There was, what is that? We had a problem. We had a problem between Genesis 1:1 when God created the heavens and the earth, and Genesis 1:2. The earth became without form and void. All life was gone. So it doesn't give us the whole picture of what that first heaven and earth was all about. But then God set about to reestablish the order in the second heaven and earth. He put Adam and Eve in a paradise of God, and everything was good, 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 very good. Until the serpent appears on the scene and seduces Eve and talks her out of it and says that a knowledge of evil will improve on all this stuff, and God knows it. And she bought into it. And then she talks her husband into following it. He walked in knowing full well what he was doing. Then God had a little conversation with him. And he said, to the adversary, you're going to eat dust your entire life. And the seed of the woman doesn't carry a seed, but the seed of the woman is going to have a little conflict with your seed, the adversary's seed. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your skull in, baby. And then he is going to right everything that was overturned of that order in the second heaven and earth. So the promise of a Savior began in Genesis 3:15. And little by little, he revealed more information. And he got acceptance with men like Noah, men like Abraham, men like Moses, men like David. And on it went. Till finally, it was the time. And after 400 years without a man of God in Israel, God sent his son. That's pretty dark. We haven't gone through that. We got to sit under the greatest teaching ministry of any that I've known about in history. We had the full gospel laid out for us. Yet Israel, from Malachi to John the Baptist, was 400 years, nearly twice as long as our nations existed, without a man of God in Israel. It was a dark time. And then the great John the Baptist came along, and he ministered for 6 months before they murdered him. And he prepared the way of the Lord. Then Jesus Christ comes and has a ministry of 1 year. And in 1 year, he accomplished the good pleasure of the Father's will. And then there was more revelation that came about what he had done, not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile. And then the Apostle Paul came by and just spelled it out in detail. Things that were known before and things that had been kept secret. And we get the benefit of all of it. All you got to do is pick it up and read it. Really something. The Father pre-planned. He determined ahead of time by His will that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, and that He would freely give us all things with Him. And all that He purposed for us in Christ was by the good pleasure of His will. It was His heart's desire to do it. In Ephesians 3, it says, verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." The word fellowship is the same word in verse 2, translated dispensation. Both of them could be translated administration. The administration of the grace of God in verse 2 is referred to in verse 9 as the administration of this mystery. The prophets had inquired about it. They knew there was something there, but they couldn't figure it out until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. The administration of the mystery, verse 9, which from the beginning of the world was what? Hidden God who created all things. There ought to be a full stop, a period, after things by Jesus Christ is not in any of the critical Greek text. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God kept this all to Himself. Now it's on full display to all those spiritual principalities, powers, mights, and dominions in the heavenlies. According, you see the word eternal purpose? It ought to be the purpose of the ages, because it's the word aiones, aiones, which is ages. It's the purpose of the ages that God accomplished. The word purposed in there, the second purposed, He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. According to the purpose of the ages, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. He did it much bigger just than for one person at one time. He cleared up the purpose of the ages in Christ. He's accomplished it. Now it's just a matter of time before He sends His Son back and gathers us unto Him. So all of this was all His idea, His will, His desire, His purpose, His plan to do all of this for us in Christ. It's done. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to add something in there, in where the italicized word is, add the word is. Blessed is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath past tense blessed us with how much? All spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm in Christ. What did He hold back on us? Nothing. In the Greek, you would translate this every. There's a distinction between all and every. If you say all, you'd have a circle, and it'd be all in the circle. If you say every, it puts the emphasis on every detail of everything in that circle. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ. Every one of them. Every last stinking one of them. Well, you're blessed whether you like it or not. You're just going to have to get used to it. So why don't we adjust our thinking and start looking at it from God's perspective? According to the purpose of the ages, he set about to accomplish all of these things so he could freely give them to you with Christ. So if we want to walk by believing, then we need to accept the information. We need to get on the same page with our Father. Thank you, sir. I am highly favored. I appreciate it. I'm blessed as I can be with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ. Well, if that's true, there's nothing on the other side can compete with that. Wherever you go, it's Christ in you, and he knows it. All he can do is talk you out of it. I choke a little bit of it, suffocate that stuff, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pride of life. He can try to just kind of stifle it so you don't really believe it. Oh, look in the mirror, Gerald. Believe that. Believe that. Believe that. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that becomes our challenge. It's not to be conformed to the times of this age, but for us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We get to the place that we accept what God says. We acknowledge it. We believe it. We walk. That's how we live. We walk by believing concerning who we are in Christ and who he is in us. It keeps going. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy. What degree are you going to get that makes you holy? There is no degree. This is his work. He made us holy. He puts us in the same category that he is. Well, he's our Father, Holy Spirit. What do you give us? Gift of Holy Spirit. Now he sanctified us. Sanctified means that you're set apart from that which is common or unclean. Holy is the opposite of common and unclean. He made you now holy. Well, now you can enter right into his presence. Daddy, daddy. You're his dearly beloved. You're his highly favored child. What you need, son? That's right. Holy and without blame. You're as without blame, without blemish, is the text. You are without blemish as the lamb who was sacrificed for you. Who could conceive of these ideas? You're blameless before him. Before him means in his sight. And I think it's in Philippians or Colossians, it also adds the word unimpeachable in his sight. Well, we've had a few of those lately. We know what that means, doesn't it? Tax dollars right out the window. Just watch them fly to bring charges against somebody. He's not entertaining any more charges brought against us. We're unimpeachable in his sight. He doesn't even let the adversary bring anything up before him anymore concerning you. Shut up! Unimpeachable, holy, as blameless as the lamb who was offered for you, sanctified, set apart from what is common and unclean, and unimpeachable. He's not considering anything else. No more condemnation. Justified. And the end of my kids is glorified. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the sonship. Same word I showed you in chapter 8 of Romans. Huiothesia. Huiothesia. It's to be placed as a son by being born again, as Jesus Christ said. Having predestinated us, determined ahead of time. You confess Jesus Christ as Lord, believe God raised him dead, you will be saved. You will be begotten from above. I determined it. I made it available. That's the way it is. Well, I think I need to work harder. Well, that's your problem, son. But there it is. I just put it in your account. Well, I don't really deserve it. Well, that's okay, but it's still in your account. Yeah, I screwed up. It's okay, son. It's still in there. Freely given us all things with his son. He determined ahead of time that we would have sonship of children by Jesus Christ to himself, the standard being according to the good pleasure of his will. You see, sooner or later, it's got to hit you that you got to see things from God's point of view. You got to take them through his eyes. You've got to see the value, the worth that he gives to things. And that's what you need to accept. Let the flesh go. There's nothing any good in it. You've still got that same crummy old nature. You're going to have it, that body and soul life, until Christ returns. When Christ returns, you're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. From the no more presence of sin. We've been delivered from the guilt of sin and from the condemnation of sin already. We have it today. When Christ returns, you'll be delivered from even the presence of sin. And you'll have a glorious new body like Christ's. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Everything he did was to that end. Wherein he hath made us well-pleasing. The word accepted is well-pleasing in who? The beloved. That's in Christ. And the word accepted is only translated this what other place, and that's when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, highly favored, blessed, highly favored of God. That's the word here. Wherein he hath made us highly favored in the beloved. Keratu is the Greek word. In whom? The beloved one, Christ. We have what? Redemption. Why do we have it? Because he's already paid the price. He had to pay the price of ransom to redeem us. And he did that. He traded in his life so God could have our lives. We were literally purchased. We have redemption through his blood. Now look at this. The forgiveness of sins, and what's the standard? According to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us. Put your period right there. We have forgiveness according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us. He didn't eke out a little forgiveness. When you blow it again over here, by God, I'm taking it back. I've had it. No more of that. Price has been paid. Capital N, I. In all wisdom and prudence, good sense, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. What's the standard? According to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. I'm doing it, damn it, and I don't care what anybody thinks. It's my good pleasure to do it, and I'm doing it. Christ accomplished it all, freely gave all of it to us with his son. Do you deserve it? Oh, hell no. Are you worth it? I doubt it. He decided you were. He took the worthless and made us worthy. He took the hopeless and made us full of good hope through grace. That's our Father. You'll only see that value through His eyes. Well, let's take a break.